For our sermon text this morning, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 39 to 56 this morning. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39 and reading to verse 56. Basically, we see the visit of Mary to Elizabeth, and then the song that Mary sings in verses 46 to 56. And so let's give our attention then now to the reading and hearing of God's word this morning. Luke writes, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.' And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house." Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Well, in our passage this morning, we have the example of two women. And what's amazing in terms of this example of two women is that Luke is highlighting things that are positive and favorable about the response of Elizabeth and Mary. Where this is amazing is that in Luke's day and time, women were not valued or appreciated. They weren't treasured. The perspective of the Greeks and the Romans is that women were basically viewed as property. Their social status was no better than slaves. They couldn't leave the house without an escort. They weren't permitted to eat or interact with male guests at dinner, but had to simply prepare the food and retire to women's quarters. They were to not speak in public. They were not to be educated. They were simply under the control of men, whether it was fathers or husbands. They were owned and viewed as possessions. And men even had power over life and death. I think of the song that was popular in the 60s where the singer said, "If you're born a woman, you're born to be hurt." And in some respects, she's highlighting the struggle of women in Jesus' day. And yet, even as we see the introduction of the coming of the Messiah in Luke 1 and 2, we see the appreciation, the value, the benefit of these two women being able to give praise to God and rejoice in the opportunity that is set before them. In fact, Christianity and the Bible set women in a completely different position. Our Lord himself noted that he would greet and talk to women in public. You recall his sitting down with a Samaritan woman, even revealing to her that he was the Messiah who had come. He was willing to include women as those who were his followers, that they might be instructed, interact with him. And in the context of the church, in the book of Acts, written also by Luke, we see their presence at Pentecost, the value and benefit of their works, their involvement in hospitality, even their laboring alongside of Paul and his identification of their gifts, their fruit, and their help. Luke shows an inverted societal order. And he's very crafty and clever to do that throughout his gospel. That which people saw as being of worth and value and benefit through Christ, they are then cast aside, belittled, and seen as of little use. But those who are then looked down upon, they are raised up and given a place of importance and significance. And so this morning, we simply want to see the praise of two women and learn from them how we might then grow and be benefited, and how we then ought to praise and exalt our God. If you're taking notes, the title of the sermon is The Praise of Two Women. And the point before us is, by looking at the praise of these individuals, how do we learn and grow in our understanding of praise? Consider the individuals who are here and kind of the reminder of where we've been and what we're looking at. We have two women. They're both identified as those who are expecting children. Two women who are far different. Elizabeth, who's married, who's older, who had no child. She may have even been looked down upon in society because anyone who didn't have a child, it was believed, well, you must have done something bad, you must have been sinful, and consequently God is judging you. She's married to a priest. Insignificant. Live in some unidentified town in the hill country of Judah. And yet her husband had opportunity, as the lot was cast, to go and bring the offering in the temple. And while he was making his offering before the Lord, bringing the incense of prayers of the people of God before God, an angel comes and visits him and says, "Your prayers have been heard. The Messiah is coming, and you're going to have a role in it, because your wife is going to have the son who will be the one who announces the coming of the Savior." The husband didn't believe, as we heard the last time, and as a consequence, he was struck mute until he named his son some 9 months later. Mary isn't in the same boat as Elizabeth. She's young. She's unmarried. She also gets an announcement that she would have a child. And she then follows along with the will of God to see what is brought forth. Two remarkable women, two different women. And yet both are able to come together, and as they do, they display for us and encourage us in the call of praise. What are some things we learn about praise? Well, look first at the interaction between Mary and Elizabeth in verses 39 through 45. And here's the first thing to see about praise: that in order for praise to occur, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice what happens. Verse 41. When Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, on the one hand, we want to acknowledge that this action by the filling of the Holy Spirit was unique to Elizabeth and to her circumstance. Why? Well, she was carrying John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 1, verse 15, Gabriel told Zacharias that the one who was to be the forerunner of the Messiah would even be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment of his conception. And so on the one hand, we see that being brought out, that as the one who is carrying the Messiah is there before the one carrying John the Baptist, the announcer then responds with praise. He responds with excitement. He responds with the noting that the one who he is to draw attention to is there. There's an aspect in which we see that Elizabeth, in having this child in her womb, then also is filled with God's Spirit. But there still, I believe, is a general principle here. And that is, in order for her to speak out, to note the blessing that is upon Mary, for her to give glory unto God, for her to identify the honor that the mom of the Savior and the Savior himself was before her, she had to have some recognition as to who this one was and why he was significant and why she then should be looking to him with adoration and thanks. In order for praise to be brought forth, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. The scriptures note that in our natural condition, we have no sense or thought of God. We have no real sense of wanting to honor him or to adore him or to love him or to follow him. We remain closed off into ourselves, separated from him because of sin. The last thing we want is to look upon him and to say, I love you, or to worship you. And it's not until God does a change within us that we would recognize him to declare his praise and his glory. In fact, the sincerity of Elizabeth's worship, as well as the sincerity of Mary's song, is informed as heart-filled worship, not just lip service before the living God. And for this worship and adoration to occur, it must be informed and strengthened by the work of God's Spirit. Another thing we see about praise is that praise can be given by those who are simple and insignificant. Isn't it interesting that as we see Elizabeth and in turn Mary brought forth on the scene, there's just this amazing sense of wonder and acknowledgement to God that he would bring about the fulfillment of his promises. Remember, as we looked at last time, it had been 400 years since any sort of message had been given by God through his prophets. It had been 400 years where no more divine revelation was brought forth. Yes, God was present in his providence and his upholding of creation and its governance and the things that were unfolding there, but any word, it wasn't. Until this time in which God entered in to say, the fullness of time has come, enter forth the Savior. And whereas the religious and the knowledgeable and the pious should have been responding accordingly, what happens? Zacharias, he doesn't believe it. Prove yourself, God. How can this really be? Don't you know who I am? But Elizabeth and Mary, the simple, the common, the women of the day, respond with belief and they sing forth praise. A lesson to us in praise is that it doesn't matter who you are, because you've been made in the image of God and because you've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ and because you've then been given the Spirit of the living God to dwell inside of you, you can sing forth praise to God. If you understand the work that He has done, if you see where He has entered in and accomplished his will in your life, if you see where He has intervened through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you see where He unfolds the aspect of His work and brings it about in history and in time, then the response is, who is this one? And how can I keep silent and not sing forth unto Him? And yet, even as praise is informed or strengthened by the work of the Spirit and can be done by any one of us, yet our praise must be informed. The song of Mary, as she responds to the statement, the declaration by Elizabeth, Mary doesn't just simply become repetitive, as it were, regarding what she says. She basically doesn't come up with six or seven words and repeat it 11 times over. There's something substantive that is here. There is something that is theologically sound and significant. If you look through Mary's song in verses 47 through 55, it is full of theology and quotes or allusions to the Old Testament. There's some 15 references to the Psalms in verse 46b to 55. There's knowledge and understanding as to the song of Hannah, where Hannah was given a child in response to her barrenness. There's all sorts of knowledge about who God is, how He has acted, how He has engaged not only individually but also then with nations, how He has remembered His covenant promises to Abraham and to others, how His covenant promises will endure forever and will accomplish His will, not only through the coming of Christ the first time but even in the accomplishment at the end of time. She recognizes the actions of God, where those who are lowly and cast down and poor, He engages, but the rich and the haughty, He casts aside. Our praise is to be informed by God's word. This praise wasn't just simply emptiness and nothingness and the first thing, as it were, that came to mind that was uninformed or was simply based on an experience that one had as they went about this world and the joy that they got from either shopping or playing some sort of sport or spending time with their kids or something else. It was informed by the Word of God and rooted in something of substance and significance. And so forth then with our praise. There must be a theological soundness and a richness and historicity and an orthodoxy to the things that we bring forth before our God. And yet notice then some of the things that Mary sings forth in her praise. If you look in verse 47 and following, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for He has regarded the lowly estate of His maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation." Few concepts that she brings out. The mercy of God and His compassion. Her praise is not something that's just simply academic, that is cold, that has no warmth or heart or substance. She recognizes that she needs the mercy of God, for she acknowledges that God has acted as her Savior. She recognizes her sins and her separation from this God and identifies that only if this God intervenes in her life, she will remain in this lost estate. And yet he hasn't left her there. For by his work in her life, he produces a child who is named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Her boasting isn't in herself. Her boasting isn't in her condition. Her boasting isn't in her separation. Her boasting isn't in how might I get myself in line with this God? How might I move myself closer to him? How can I somehow put forth my works that he then will accept and say, hey, you're in, you made it, you're okay. It's a helplessness, it's a hopelessness, it's a lostness unless God intervenes and rescues her. And she notes, he has. Because he is merciful. And he intervenes. Because her praise is seen not only in the one who is Savior, but who is mighty to save. He's powerful to act. He's able to engage. This declaration of the might and strength of God is the reminder that he is equipped and armed with the ability to do in a majestic, glorious manner and overcome the enemies of his people. The Old Testament speaks to this imagery a whole host of times. It speaks to it in Exodus 15 when Israel was in slavery and they were held captive by the Egyptians. God intervenes and works so that he then delivers them and brings them out. He causes them to cross over the Red Sea on dry ground. And even as the Egyptians pursued, he overcomes them. He causes the waters to collapse. And there they drown and are defeated. But the people of God are safe on the other side. And they rejoice and they sing and they praise him. For they say, his mighty arm and holy hand has gained the victory. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59 notes that it's God's own arm that has brought salvation. As one author notes, God rested satisfied with his own power. He has employed no companions in his work. He has called no one else to aid. He and he alone has acted. He is Savior and he's mighty to do it. Listen, when we're praising God and we rejoice in him, we don't worship a God who is weak. We don't worship one who is impotent. We don't come alongside of one who can only go halfway, who is dependent on a whole host of other things, who sets things up based on contingency after contingency after contingency so that maybe it will work, maybe it will come through, but he isn't quite certain or sure. God is able to do and to act in accordance with his holy will to a measure that is beyond great and wondrous and glorious. And he's done so for you through Jesus Christ. And our praise ought to reflect this as we celebrate and worship and adore him. To note his might is to note his sovereignty, whereby he not only governs all things, but he sustains all things. That he reigns omnipotent as king over all. And he raises up those who are lowly, and he humbles those who are proud to show the greatness of his power and his strength. The praise of these two women is also informed simply based on the fact that God is faithful to his promises and purposes. Consider what Mary sings here. She says, latter half of verse 50, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel. He has helped in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God's faithful to his promises. God remembers his purposes and he accomplishes them. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. The world was made. Sin entered the world. God first promised that he would send one to crush the head of the serpent. Time passed. Generations moved forth. Kingdom rose and kingdoms fell. Life went on. Year after year, generation after generation, events unfold. But God did not forget. He sustained Noah through the flood. He called out Abraham from the rest of the world. He works in the life of Isaac and also of Jacob. He brings Israel into the land of Egypt. He leaves them there for some 400 years. He finally delivers them. And now they're to enter into the land of promise. Only it takes a generation, another 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They enter in. God is there. They forget what God had done. He raises up judges to set before them the remembrance and call them unto repentance. And he delivers them as they cry out. He gives them kings. He pictures all sorts of amazing things through David and others. They neglect his word. They enter into captivity. They come back into the land. And then there is silence. Some 2,000 years from the time of Abraham to the time of Mary. And yet, what does Mary say? God is faithful to his promises and purposes. Why do we need to hear this? Because Jesus said, I won't forget you. Jesus said, I will one day come back. In the manner in which I left, I will return. I will make all things right. I'm working even now, overseeing things that are happening in this world. And one day I will come on my mighty sword or on my mighty horse with my mighty army, and I will then show myself to be King of kings and Lord of lords and judge over all things. Years have passed, some 2,000 years since our Lord has gone away, but God is faithful to his promises and his purposes. And consequently, as we wait for the restoration of all things in the meantime, we can praise our God and note that he is there. Praises can be uttered forth for the abundance of what God does, who he is, and how he works in our lives. What are some things then that we need to note as we engage in praise? Well, I think the first thing is the value of life. Now, maybe you might say, you're just working this in. Okay. But we're created in the image of God. And consequently, as those who are created in the image of God, we're called to praise him. There is value to life, so much so that even an unborn child was filled with the Spirit and able to praise God only 6 months from the time of conception. What does it show? It shows that there is life even before birth, that life begins at the moment in which it's conceived in the womb of the mom, that one is alive, they're human, they're a person. And therefore, we ought not allow our society to dictate to us how we identify life. For God was willing to allow his Spirit to dwell with one who had yet been born in order to respond to the presence of Jesus and exalt his name. And consequently, we see that it's valuable and it has worth. Praise teaches us that life is important as we sing forth in adoration of our God. Praise also teaches us that we must know God's word and submit to his will. Oftentimes people might look at Mary and go, look at the value and benefit that she has. After all, she got to carry the Messiah in her womb. She got to take care of that one and hold that one on her lap and nurse him and watch over him. And yet listen to what Jesus notes. First in Luke chapter 8, regarding those who are important, those who have significance, those who stand out in the kingdom of Christ. Luke 8, verses 19 through 21. He then says this, his mothers and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mom and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. And he said to them, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Then look at Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28. Similar situation. A certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. The praise of Mary and Elizabeth directs us to note the value of faith in God's word and submission to his will. There was a privilege to bear the Messiah. Elizabeth and Mary note that, but greater privilege is found in faith and obedience in the living God. We see that we must know God's word in order to be able to praise. We must be good students of God's word in order to be informed so that we might rightly express before our God who he is, rightly express ourselves to one another, and rightly then live our lives. In order for us to be able to praise God, we must understand his grace and show gratitude all the days of our life. What's the value of praise if we don't know who God truly is? How can we rightly praise God if we're uninformed? How can we rightly praise God if we don't know what he has done in his word? How can we rightly adore him if we don't recognize or acknowledge who God is as he shows us and not what we want to imagine or think? Praise allows us to reflect and meditate on the things of God. Praise teaches us that it's important to value those things that will last and stand. Mary and Elizabeth gather together. They're both going to have children. Elizabeth was older. I was going to say she's old, but then that sounds really offensive. She's older. She was past childbearing years, and yet the occasion for her celebration isn't to go, oh, look at this, I'm finally having a baby. The curse is removed in terms of my barrenness. That's not her attention. It's look at what God is doing here through me and through Mary. Mary has opportunity to have a child, even the Messiah himself, and yet her celebration turns not on the gift, but rather on what's being given. And so her meditation and reflection isn't on the benefits that she's getting, but on the things that God is doing. That's a really important lesson for us to learn, because it's very easy for us to praise God when things are going well. Look at all the abundance of things that happen in my life. We show up here to Thanksgiving, and we may take opportunity this next week to, well, what are you thankful for? Well, look at what God has given me here, and look at what he's done over the past year. And things are going well, and things are going right, and things are just here. I've got a family, and I got a job, and I've got a house, and I've got enough money in the bank account, and just all these different things. And all of that is well and good, and we should be thankful for that. But can you be thankful when you don't have any of that? The praise here wasn't so much about the nice things that they were getting, but rather what God was doing. The example of Job, when he worshiped and praised, what happened? Bad news after bad news after bad news in relation to his child and his house and his livestock. And what does he say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of God. Because God is sovereign and he's working, even though we don't understand how he is, we still praise him for his might and his power and his wonder and his nature and his care and his purposes and his intentions and what will ultimately come forth, even if it doesn't feel comfortable or good to us. It's not simply about the pleasant experiences, but the character of God as brought forth in his word and in the understanding of Scripture. Two women, not significant in the eyes of the world, people who are relatively unknown, individuals that would be passed by, a society that would look upon them and say, know your place and keep your mouth shut and do what's asked of you. And yet as you look at the substance of their faith and the words that are recorded for us in Scripture, Luke sets forth a praise that informs us and teaches us to set our eyes upon the living God, to glorify his holy name, and to worship him at all times. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, teach us the wonder of praise. The wonder of coming before you through Jesus Christ, whom you provided. The wonder of knowing that you are present and that you're working. And that even though we can't see it or understand it, you're doing something. Give us confidence and strength and humility as we rest and trust in you. Teach us to pray, even as Christ taught us long ago, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory and power forever. Amen.